to honor the principle of our freedom through military victory. It's a pause for us to be able to remember and reflect upon those who are serving in our military to provide our freedom. We have an opportunity in this country that very few nations have ever known in human history to assemble together freely, to not have to deal with threats to our assembly or to our lives, because we are believers in Christ and Bible believers. That privilege is still ours. It may be fleeting, but it's still here, and it's certainly due to those who are serving in our military and defending our freedom. We have Maddie still deployed, and so he still is in want of your prayers and your concern. Now that also he has a little baby to come home to, and understand that everything's doing fine that way. We've got one announcement on along these lines to make this morning, and again, it's one of my sad duties to announce that we have lost another Medal of Honor recipient. Charles Murray, Jr., who actually entered service here in Wilmington, North Carolina, but was born in Baltimore, was a first lieutenant in the United States Army during World War II. His citation is pretty astounding for what he did. Cindy and I had the honor of meeting him on a couple of occasions, and he was an extremely cordial individual, and this is what he did. His citation says, "For commanding Company C, 30th Infantry, displaying supreme courage and heroic initiative near Kaiserburg, France, on 16 December 1944, while leading a reinforced platoon into enemy territory. Descending into a valley beneath hilltop positions held by our troops, he observed a force of 200 Germans pouring deadly mortar, bazooka, machine gun, and small arms fire into an American battalion occupying the crest of the ridge. The enemy's position in a sunken road, though hidden from the ridge, was open to a flank attack by First Lieutenant Murray's patrol, but he hesitated to commit his so small of a force to battle with a superior and strongly disposed enemy. Crawling out ahead of his troops to a vantage point, he called by radio for artillery fire. His shells bracketed the German force, but when he was about to correct the range, his radio went dead." I don't know if it was made by Motorola or what, but he returned to his patrol, secured grenades and a rifle to launch them, and went back to his self-appointed outpost. His first shots disclosed his position. The enemy immediately directed heavy fire against him as he methodically fired his missiles into a narrow defile. Again, he returned to his patrol. With an automatic rifle and ammunition, he once more moved to his exposed position. Burst after burst, he fired into the enemy, killing 20, wounding many others, and completely disorganizing its ranks, which began to withdraw. He prevented the removal of three German mortars by knocking out a truck. By that time, a mortar had been brought to his support, and Lieutenant Murray directed the fire of his weapon, causing further casualties and confusion in the German ranks. Calling on his patrol to follow him, he moved then out toward the original objective, possession of a bridge and construction of a roadblock. He captured 10 Germans in foxholes. An 11th, while pretending to surrender, threw a grenade, which knocked him to the ground, inflicting 8 wounds. Though suffering and bleeding profusely, he refused to return to the rear until he had chosen the spot for the block and had seen his men correctly deployed. By his single-handed attack on an overwhelming force, by his intrepid and heroic fighting, First Lieutenant Murray stopped a counterattack, established an advanced position against formidable odds, and provided an inspiring example for the men of his command. And for that, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. He died on August the 12th of this year, and that leaves us with 84 now living recipients of the Medal of Honor. And so since it seems that very few people ever notice their passing, I've made it my job to make as many as I can aware of our great resource in this country of these great heroes. All right, We are certainly grateful, therefore, that God has also given us his inerrant, infallible word. We have the opportunity to hold the living words, the living God, in our hand this morning, and to be able to trust every word on the page that we read. We gather together and assemble together here as members of a body, as sons, as daughters who understand and appreciate what a local assembly is for, and we're beginning to appreciate what God can do with a local assembly. And therefore, the exhortation for us comes from the corresponding passages out of the book of Proverbs, and it reminds us and sets our thinking upon what we are going to do. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and especially verse 8 this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. By way of announcement this morning, we just wanted to once again remind the deacons that we do have a regularly scheduled deacons meeting right after Bible class this morning. Because of that, we might be just a little bit short, or go a little short on our second session due to some other engagements that we have later on today as well. Today's Bunny's birthday, but she's not here today, but tell her we'll tell her happy birthday later on today. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need to, I'm not aware of or forgetting or anything along those lines? Okay. Following our customary procedure then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments just to gather your thoughts together and to set aside the problems or difficulties of your day, short as it's been. But now is not the time to think on those things, but to concentrate on the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble as a local church, the body of Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to utilize this time to the greatest advantage that time can be used to, and that is to advance in our understanding and appreciation of your word and be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. We thank you for the cross work of Jesus Christ, which has meant so much more to us than our eternal life, but has now been the source by which we gain our functional life and all those things that you have made us to be in Christ in our sanctification. We thank you for the adoption of sons and for the opportunity to gather together once again to enjoy your word, to take it in, and to be edified by it. We just ask for your wisdom, your understanding, and appreciation of the things that we are about to study, and for the effectual working of these matters, that the aspect that we are especially engaged in now is this first time that we can begin laboring with you and utilizing the institution of this local assembly to do it, and that the honor, the privilege, and the thrill of doing that as sons and daughters is just magnificent. And so we thank you for this opportunity to make decisions on our own and utilize your heart as you have imparted it to ours to make those decisions just as you would. So, Father, we do pray that we begin to labor with you as Father and Son together, and that in the best of the statement, like Father, like Son, that would be the issue with us here today. We just thank you again for all these things that we have learned and look forward to putting them to useful purpose, meeting their useful purpose, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's once again kind of get the juices flowing or warm our thinking up to the passage that we are looking at here in Romans chapter 12 as we have now begun our sonship education with our Father. The orientation is over. The establishment is over. The checkpoint has been passed at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And now our Father is going to instruct us as we knew He would, because we know what the table of contents of our sonship life is about. And the first thing our Father is going to do is instruct us so that we can receive His wisdom. And that's going to be done in a very particular way, not just giving us case by case, here in this case you do this, in that case you do that, but He's going to give us the very fabric by which He makes all of His decisions, and that is based upon what He values and what He esteems, or what we call His godly love. And that is so critical, because it's going to become one of the biggest doctrines and most powerfully working doctrines that you will ever be engaged in. It's also one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the Bible, oftentimes because of the fact that man injects his own understanding of what love is, the course of this world that taught him about love, or the virtues that he seems to embrace about love, but he's never been taught about it the way his Father would teach him. And in fact, when you come to your first class, you don't have godly love in existence. Not like this. That godly love is produced based upon the last 12 words of verse 3. And once that does its job, then that translates into some conduct and some behavior in which you're going to begin to thinking about yourself and about those whom you assemble with in a very particular way that up to this point you were never told. Let's once again read that passage. It begins there in verse 3, and Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." And that's going to be void. That's a son's hallmark of sober thinking. He's not going to think by being influenced by the course of this world, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of men. You've had enough from Romans 1:1 up to this point that you can actually understand and appreciate enough sufficiently about what the course of this world is and what this world is about to be able to confidently say in verse 2 that you're not going to be conformed to it. And so you're not to think, you're to think soberly, not with that kind of influence, but according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so that's where you first get godly love brought into existence. And the feature of that godly love is that godly love is selfless. And you look around and recognize the fact that every single person in that assembly in which you sit has been dealt the exact same measure of faith you've been dealt. They've been dealt a responsible job to do. They have a job of responsibility in the body just as you have. It may not be a comely part, but it's still a job to do. It's still a member of the body, and you now have that godly love being generated. And in verse 4, you begin to think of it in terms of that body analogy. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ." That's the first time you're ever told that you're one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. And he's not looking at the overall universal church. He's looking at what you are as a local assembly. You're one body in Christ and all members one of another. And you're to begin thinking and thinking and thinking about the body analogy. And we're not going to get away from it, because what we're going to learn and talk about today has great ties to the way your body deals with the members or the body parts that make it all up. And that's what your Father wants generated in you, because what He's doing in the kind of the microcosm of the local assembly is the training of what you will do when you are placed in the positions of occupying a principality or a power, a might, a dominion, a throne in the heavenly places. And that training all goes on right here and begins right here in the local assembly. And so that conduct and behavior has aspects to it that we studied. There's four major body attributes that came out of that. And once you've got the godly love thinking going on in verse 3, and you've got from verses 4 and 5 the living or the conduct and behavior now, that generates a desire, and you're looking for something to do. You want to labor now in that godly love and that conduct and put it to use. And so verses 6, 7, and 8 come along, and that's why we have labor up there on the side. Those three verses are the first time your Father is going to instruct you in his godly wisdom and godly love what to do. And at least he's going to give you the labor to do along with him so that you can begin working with him and laboring with him in what he's doing in the local assembly. And immediately Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And we know that, stopping right there, we know that that gifting system that once occurred, that is now going to be something that is actually going to, if I can find the exact chart on that, that we're going to come back to this in a moment, but here's what I'm after, 48. And I don't mind going over and over and over this, because this is something that you have to be remembering all the while, that you are going to operate and function in your Father's business. That he doesn't just give you a job to do, or even when spiritual gifts were given, they weren't given just for the sake of the Holy Spirit showing up, or for people saying, God really showed up, the Holy Ghost came down and really showed up. That's not why he did that. He did that with this grand design and this master plan to it, that in godly edifying, you're not given gifts. The gifting system is now gone. It's been replaced by the more excellent way of the complete written Word of God. And instead of now holding and looking for gifts or spiritual gifts, you're looking for an office, and you're a member of a body. Not all members have the same office. But that office doesn't operate in isolation or by itself. And the Holy Spirit wasn't a maverick that was going around just operating by himself. But he was doing that so that the second tier up would be so that the Lord himself would be ministered to. The gifting system, and later then the offices, and that's what you're going to be doing in here, have this design where you recognize that's going to be something that ministers to the body. In other words, your function is going to benefit all of us. We are the body, one body in Christ. And therefore, that's going to administer to that. And that training of administering to that is going to actually serve the ultimate purpose, which is the diverse operations of God. And that's where we're going to be talking about some today. About what not just what the office is that you're going to fulfill. For instance, I fulfill a particular office in this assignment. I fulfill the office of the bishop. We have others here who fulfill the office of the deacon. But there's other offices in an assembly than that. There's just like in your body, there's more offices than that. But behind every office, you have to be able to think about how does that minister to the body? That's a pretty easy one to figure out. But the one that's going to take you some time is to think about what is the operation of God behind that. Because there's always, and you need to approach everything that you do and deal with in God's Word with what I call a good, godly suspicion. That you suspect there's something more to this, and there is. And it's that diverse operation that is important. And that grand design links perfectly with, matches up perfectly with, the thinking, living, and labor aspect of godly edifying. It just attaches to all of that so beautifully. Well, when Paul then comes along here and talks to us in verse 6 about having gifts, there are the seven that he lists here, and we can go back to that now. And we've already come to see, and I'm just going to zip through a lot of this because we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do like having, once again, up there at the top, you've got what verse 3 produced, godly love brought into existence. Verses 4 and 5 are the four body attributes of usefulness, cooperation, serving, and the welfare of the assembly. And these seven are listed very carefully by the Apostle Paul because they divide into two groups. And those two groups we have seen, and how they naturally divide that way, because every local assembly, it doesn't matter if you're 4, 5, 6, 10 people, or if you're 30, 40, 50, 60 people, you'll notice I don't say 5, 6, 7, 800 people. That's never going to happen, for one thing. in a church that rightly divides the word of truth, and especially one that teaches sonship. But my understanding is that should never happen. That gets out of control. And I don't mean it's out of control where people are bouncing off the walls. But I mean, you can get so large that you cannot have the features that a local assembly has to have so that godly edifying can take place. There has to be interactive learning going on in that local assembly. That can't take place if you're thousands strong. But anyway, what I'm after is that these are the two groups or the two needs that every local assembly has. And we start real simple. And the first need that every local assembly has are edificational needs. And prophecy, and as Paul says here, and we went over this, how these some of these now no longer are available because of the more excellent way, but they're not the ones you're going to be, most of you are going to be concerned with anyway. But he comes along and says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And those are the gifts. And the offices now, those gifts, those four gifts, are primarily now all dealt with. They're either no longer needed, like prophecy in the sense that he's using it there is no longer needed because we have the complete and written word of God. But that area of edificational needs is met in the local assembly today by either one man or one office or two offices. Either the office of the bishop or the office of the bishop and the deacon. And I'm not saying that in the sense that a church only should have one deacon. I'm saying that I'm saying it in terms of its office. It's either met by the edificational needs of an assembly are either met by the bishop, primarily the bishop, but along with the bishop, the deacon, the office of the deacon. So now, and we've covered that sufficient enough to bring us to the other three, the final three, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. And those are still in existence, not as gifts, not with the Holy Spirit supernaturally zapping, pew, 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 but by means of a more excellent way. But those three gifts, and what I'm trying to, and I will try today to get you to see, is the genius of God in those three gifts, giving, ruling, and showing mercy, and that those are in a particular order. Why are there three? Why are they those three? And why are they in that order? That's what we've got to know. To be able to do intelligently what you're supposed to do with them, you need to know that. And those all go to meet the second category of needs that every local assembly has, and that is the practical needs of that local assembly. Well, in our last lesson, we came down to begin actually dealing with the first one of those, and that is, I'm going to just spread these out, and that is the issue of giving. And when you give, he says, you're going to give, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And so what we're after here and what we've been dealing with is this issue of giving. And you'll notice that I haven't made this into a series of sermons on money and finances and you prying open your wallets, and if you give, then God will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and in other words, the kind of spiel and the bilge that you normally get when you listen to some religious TV channel's fall prayer-a-thon or praise-a-thon or whatever it is. It's just a money-a-thon is what it is. And we've talked a little bit, and you've given me your understanding, and it's been good understanding of giving, and that giving has much more to do with than just simply the giving of finances to a local assembly. But one of the things that I talked to you about last time was the way in which you're going to determine which one of these areas of offices you're going to determine to function in, because it's going to be just that. And folks, I'll tell you exactly what I'm after here. I don't know if I'm going to get it or not, but this is what I'm after. I'm after, and you and I have always been honest with each other. And I'll tell you exactly what I'm after up front. I'm after a 50-50 proposition here. I'm going to give you, or try to give you, about 50%, or maybe even a little more, but hopefully 50% of what I can say about the issue of giving and ruling and showing mercy. You say, well, why would you do that? Because you're going to have to provide the other 50%. We're dealing with the issue of labor here. And you'll notice that when you have the first four gifts that are mentioned there, Paul doesn't give a term, whether it's another noun or an adjective or anything along those lines, that describes so much how you are supposed to prophesy. He just says, according to the proportion of faith. Or when it comes to ministry, teaching, and exhortation, you're to wait on it. But notice how that kind of terminology shifts when he talks about these three. He actually tells you in just one word for each one, but nevertheless, he gives you additional information that describes to you how it's to be carried out. But what he doesn't tell you, that you may secretly, somewhere deep inside your heart, what he doesn't tell you here is what you really kind of want him to tell you, or what some folks would. Hopefully not you, but some folks would say, what I really want you to do is to tell me what to do. He won't tell you what to do. And I'm going to try to guard myself as much as possible to not tell you what to do. Because, folks, that is part and parcel, as I told you when we began all of this, of what sonship education is about. You are an adult. And one of the things your father, from the very beginning, expects you to do is to think like an adult son. And sons think for themselves with mature thinking. I'm not going to be, I'm your bishop, I'm your pastor teacher, but I am not your tutor, and I am not your governor. And it's not my job to come along and be your tutor or your governor and tell you what to do, when to get up, how much time to spend, what to eat, what to dress, when to go to bed, all of those kinds. That's not my job. And that's not the job, by the way, of even God, your heavenly Father, to do that. He's going to give you his thinking on the matter, and then he's going to give you the sonship liberty to make a decision all on your own. And folks, this is a great... Do you realize what we're about ready to do, what we're doing in this assembly, was the sovereign bane or the sovereign realm of one of the members of the Godhead? God the Holy Ghost gave gifts unto men. It was, in other words, what we're actually entering into is decision making that at one time was left up to a member of the Godhead to do. And now he's going to entrust that decision making skill to you. If that doesn't excite you, you're dead. There's something seriously wrong with you. But we get to make these decisions all on our own. And that's the kind of marks that of a son's thinking and living that now is going to be translated into bearing fruit and laboring with his father. Well, when we talked about giving before, we talked about that it does have more to do with just finances. In fact, all three of these have much more to do with than what you commonly first think of when you think of either giving or ruling or showing mercy. And we talked about, for instance, that giving could also, you may not have money to give. You may, but you may give other things. You may also give your time to the local assembly. And by the way, everything that we're talking about, don't lose that body analogy. What do you do with your body? When you're pulled apart from all ends, there's times where you have to take some time and give yourself some time. And there's time that can be given to the local assembly. Your talents can be given. All of you come from various kinds of aspects of other businesses and labors outside of the local assembly, and those talents and those experiences and those resources can be brought to bear in the local assembly, and so you can give things like that. You can give possessions that you have. It's like I talked about last time. People love to give mismatched silverware to most churches. I used to have fun going down into Sunday school basements and just pulling the drawer open in the kitchen and seeing that there's about 20 different kinds of silverware all in there. But there's times, and again, all of these offices are going to have times in which there's more need that has to do with that office, and it may go away. Some of these things ebb and flow. There may be circumstances that arise. For instance, right now we don't have any babies in the nursery. Our nursery is shut down. We've got a room back there, but it's doing nothing. But there may come a time where we get somebody in here with six little babies or something. I don't know. That'd be... But then we've got a demand. And all I'm talking about is that there's practical needs that have a flow to them of how your assembly is growing and what happens with your local assembly. But those are some of the other ways, the expertise, the other resources at your disposal, pardon me, so that giving encompasses far more than just giving finances. Well, this morning I want to return to something before we go any further with this. And we're gonna nail a couple of things down here with this first one in just a moment. But I want to return to something that I talked about on Wednesday night. And we talked about this issue of you having to make a decision all on your own. And I know what you're going through, because I go through it all the time. And I can remember some of the most daunting words as you're trying to go through a passage of Scripture is to hear, I heard it from my teacher, my mentor, say something to the effect of, well, you're going to have to figure that out all on your own. And you're like, oh no, I'm sunk. That's how I felt most of the time. But I do want to address this for just a moment about there being any level of, I called it last time, frustration that may exist in your mind because you're not told in any exact terms what you are to do. He just says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And you look at that and you go, you almost do a double take and you say, but doesn't tell me what to do. Just tell. That shouldn't be in the fabric of your mind now. That should have been kind of jettisoned along with sonship establishment. Those three terms, giveth, ruleth, showeth mercy, those are all very generic terms. And they are. They're that way by design. They're designed by God to be generic. This is sonship now. This isn't the law. We're not under tutors and governors. And that's because when we're dealing with the category of practical needs that every assembly has, and that have therefore these offices that need to be occupied and fulfilled by the members of the assembly, Paul is concerned here with setting forth the fundamental understanding and appreciation of that reality, that this assembly in which you gather and which you assemble has practical needs. Now, I know most of you know this. I'm not teaching you this because you don't know it. But I want to make sure there's no frustration that I'm not going to come along and in this 50-50 deal we've got, tell you what to do. But Paul is coming along and making sure that you appreciate and grasp the reality of that. And the fact that for the beginning of an assembly's function and for the beginning of its operations with God as an assembly, Everyone, and that's right where we are right now, every one of the practical needs that will exist in an assembly until it or until we reach a certain level of attainment, every one of its practical needs are going to fall into one of those three areas that we have. You, and there won't be one of you that cannot find an office to fill and occupy in one of these areas. But this is, in the beginning, this is all we've got. So when you as a son realize that you're dealing with these areas within the overall practical needs of the local assembly, it provides for you to utilize your sonship decision-making skills for the first time, to use godly love, to use the wisdom of what my Father values and what my Father esteems. And right now, I've been taught that He values and esteems every one of you exactly as He values and esteems me within the assembly, as He has dealt to you the measure of faith, just as He dealt to me the measure of faith. And I now understand that the way we're going to get along, just as every finger and toe and hand and knee and leg and arm of a body gets along, is that we recognize our, and I recognize your, and you recognize one another's usefulness. You're going to determine to cooperate with one another. You're going to come to one another's service when a need is there, just as your body comes to the aid of any body part that is harmed. And the other is that you are going to do what you do for the general welfare. I know that's a bugaboo word in today's culture, especially among conservatives. But that's a perfectly good word that describes that fourth body attribute that Paul went over to with the Corinthians over there, that you have that welfare of the wholeness of the body in mind. I think of that when Christ healed the man back in the gospel accounts, it says he was every whit whole. He wasn't just physically whole, but there was a wholesomeness to him. Soundness in mind and body. And that's what you're after in the welfare of the assembly. And these areas of giving, ruling, and showing mercy are the natural outcome of having that kind of thinking and that kind of conduct and behavior within the local assembly. So you're now going to begin, and it's perfectly been provided for you to begin, to exercise your sonship decision-making skills. And the liberty, the freedom that you have of sonship decision-making to be able to begin to exercise itself. And I'm bringing that to your mind again, which means for a reason, because that means that you have what most Christians never think they have. Any Christian who comes along and puts themselves under the law and says, well, what we're supposed to do is obey the Ten Commandments. Well, look at the way that God dealt with Israel. Did He deal with Israel like this? No, He never did this. He came along and gave them 10 commandments. And He said, you do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And then He had to come along and realize that as children and not as sons, He's going to have to pile on about 600 more. I'd call that giving you minutia instruction of what to do. Heavens, they couldn't even eat without consulting God's word and saying, is this in or out? You know, no pork. Sorry. What is that place downtown there? The what? The pit. The pit? You can't go there. No baby back ribs. No bacon. Oh, no bacon? But you had dietary laws. You had laws concerning marriage. You had who you can have. You had all kinds of do this, do that, don't do that. Now all of a sudden you come along here. This is one of the reasons why Paul's so baffling. I heard one lady tell me just recently that she was talking to a pastor who said that he stays away from Romans. Well, that tells me everything I need to know about the spiritual condition of your local assembly. You know why he says he stays away from it? He says it's too controversial. Romans is way too controversial. Well, now there's a great reason to stay away from part of God's word, because it produces controversy. You know, where's this guy's backbone? But anyway, it is baffling to most people, because they come along and find passages like this with no real do this, do that, because you're not under tutors and governors anymore. And you're going to begin to exercise real adult sonship liberty to fulfill what, if you scan your eyes right back up to verse 2, you told God was one of the things you were going to do. You were going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you, not him. He's not going to come along and say, here's my will here, here's my will there, here's my will over here. But you're going to, in a unblasphemous, unheretical, godly way, you're going to tell your Father what his will is for you. And you know how I mean that. But that's literally what you're going to do, that ye may prove. You're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Well, now you're going to prove what is his will when it concerns the practical needs that need to be met in this local assembly. And it's up to you to figure that out, to begin thinking about that. We talked last time about our internet ministry. Have you ever inquired? Is there any more that we could do there? Is there anything that those internet listeners need that could be met, that we have? That's a part of our ministry. We have other things that occur, that rise and come and go, and those kinds of things. But the whole deal is that you're going to have to think about it yourself. And it means that you have the liberty to figure out all on your own what kind of practical needs do we have that would fit the variety of giving. Fit that giving variety that I might be able to help out with. Maybe you don't have the financial resources to help out, but you could give something else. And this same thing is going to apply in the area of ruling and in the area of showing mercy. And my understanding is that this falls under the very wisdom and the genius of God in speaking as generally as he does here. And that fits perfectly with the whole concept of sonship. He doesn't come along and spell it out in detail what to do. Now, we need to know some detail about why we're doing it. And I think what we're going to fill in today is going to provide enough so that you have no problem whatsoever doing this. You probably don't anyway. I just am overcautious. Plus, I'm not only teaching you, but there's others listening that I don't know about. One of the things I want us to do here very briefly in this session, and I mean briefly because we've got a lot we need to cover, I want to remind you of something. And I told you last time, what we're going to do is, once we get through verse 8, we've covered the first component of our first area of instruction. There's six components to the instruction of wisdom. We'll have covered the first one. But with each and every of those components, you have to have, it's very critical that you have a post-doctrinal exhortation to that. And I want us to come back to that exhortation. We're going to deal with this in more detail later on. But I want to, in connection with maybe generating some real excitement in your thinking, and maybe you haven't done this, but you should. When you're going through, this is something you and I need to get straight. When we're going through this, I gave you a ton of material as we were going through the table of contents material. You should have somewhere, and if you don't, you can find it either on the website or I can get it for you. You should have somewhere that this particular, let me see if I can find it, this particular chart or something similar to this. All right, we're in level one, and we're now over here in phase two of level one, sonship education. We've already gone through all of phase one, the table of contents, and knowing wisdom and instruction, that's sonship orientation, perceiving the words of understanding as sonship establishment, and now we're going to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And in the book of Romans, Paul follows perfectly and matches perfectly with the body of information about wisdom, justice, judgment, and then equity. But here in the book of Proverbs, these are the corresponding exhortations that match that. And so when you're in wisdom, I want you to come over here once again with me to the third chapter of Proverbs, and I want to just point a couple of things out that may be of an encouragement to you to operate as a son and to begin to really embrace with enthusiasm the not knowing, not being told what to do, but making up your own mind and figuring it out on your own, and what a privilege that is as a son. For right now, I'm going to come back to the first of this in a moment, but I want you to come down to that section that contains the verses that we read at the beginning of our Bible class and what I read at the beginning of all of our Bible classes on Sunday morning. But I want you to come up to where the, if you've got a Bible, a good one that has paragraph markings in it, come back up and let's pick this up in the 13th verse. Again, David the father exhorting his son Solomon. And this is a post-doctrinal exhortation. This is actually after he's been taught about receiving the instruction of wisdom. And some of the things he's exhorted to then is, verse 13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Now here's what I wanted to remind you of. I want to go back to a particular chart here just a minute. Let's take those scratches off there. Now, notice what he says in verse 14. "For the merchandise of it." Remember when we went over that? "The merchandise of it is the better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Remember when we went over this issue of spiritual money, in which you can actually purchase sonship merchandise? And we went over a list of those, like the godly skills and the experience, the prudence, the respect. One of the great byproducts that you're purchasing to yourself all the time is angelic thinking, because woven within the very fabric of your sonship education is another whole education on the way an angel thinks. And you're going to need that when you're put into a position of a throne or a dominion or a might or a principality, because you're going to have angels under your charge. And angels don't think exactly the way human beings think. Trustworthiness. All I'm after, not to go over all of that again, but to bring that to your mind. Folks, this is where it begins. David is telling Solomon, he says, look, when you start functioning now in receiving the instruction of wisdom, and you begin laboring with that in your father, the merchandise of it, you're purchasing to yourself some things. The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared in her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. By the way, that's the beginning of learning about your father in a way in which later on Paul will be able to talk to you about him. Because of all that you learned here, he'll be able to come along and talk about him as the God of peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord, Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, by wisdom, by the instruction of wisdom, hath founded the earth. Look at the things that, what my father values and what my father esteems, when he put that into laboring, when he put his back into it, when he actually took it from his thinking, what was my father's process? What was his method? It went from the way he thought in what he valued and esteemed to the way he conducted himself. And when it actually came down to the labor aspect of it, what did he do? He comes along and he says in verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth." That's not bad. He created the earth by his wisdom. By understanding, he established the heavens. What he did in Genesis 1:1. Was based upon the very skills, son, that you're now learning. I know it may seem boring to be in the same little assembly with the same few people, and it's the same tan-colored walls with the same this. But look, what you're being taught here in the giving and the ruling and the showing mercy that you're going to do, meager as that may seem, is the very basis upon which your father created the heaven and the earth. in Genesis 1:1. Out of his godly love, out of his selflessness, to manifest himself to more than just himself. And by his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down, the dew. All I'm after in that is getting your mind now rolling over the kind of exhortation a son receives at the point you and I are at. And it really should be a thrill. In this passage, you have some things told to you about the general scope in chapter 3. Of the first, it's the general scope of your sonship education, but I don't want to say that to confuse you. That it's not just the scope of having three levels to it and six phases to it, but when you get, I want you to back up here in your Bible to verse 1, and look at these first four verses. These are four verses we're going to go over in great detail at the end of verse 8. He says, "My son, forget not my law." Now that's not the Ten Commandments and the law. That's the Father's law. That's what he's teaching his son. "But let thine heart keep my commandments." By the way, this is one of the reasons why even in Paul's letters, when you're not under the law but under grace, you're going to find Paul coming along and he can talk to the various churches and the saints in those churches about his commandments. He's not trying to be legalistic. He's not doing that, but that's what a father does. He gives certain commands and sets up certain, he has laws of the house. And he says, don't forget that, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why? "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not," now here's a look at this carefully, "let not mercy and truth forsake thee." Folks, this is what you're going to have to do with your giving, or you're ruling, or you're showing mercy. "Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And if you think for a moment back into Romans 12, you'll know that this godly love that begins right here in the local assembly is designed to go out from this local assembly at a particular time and move out into the world itself. "And so shalt thou find favor in the sight of God and man." But all I'm after is that as a son, as soon as you get your education underway, he is supposed to be looking for and figuring out what kind of opportunities he has. Let me take this off of here. What kind of opportunities he has to take what he's acquiring knowledge-wise, what he's acquiring wisdom-wise, as a part of his sonship education. And when you look at those opening four verses, and then later on what is said there, was we read through verses 13 through 20, and if you think for a moment and perceive, think for a moment and go look beyond just the grand terms that this education's talked about, the superlative nature of the education you're getting, and you get beyond the comparative of the merchandise, the spiritual money, and the purchasing up of the things that your education can allow for you to buy. Man, that's motivation. Isn't that why you have a job? Why do you have a job? I have a job to make money so that I can purchase things. Where do you think that idea came from? Well, what you should begin to see is that by that wisdom that we're supposed to be receiving, we're supposed to be making intelligent purchases with it. And this is what should get you out of the ordinary funk of saying, "Well, I'm just coming to Bible class again. I'm hearing that same dumb guy again. I've heard his voice for so many years. If he says another word, I'm going to slit my throat." You know, that's how I feel when I listen to my own voice. But we're supposed to be making intelligent purchases in connection with how, listen to this carefully, because this is where you're going to go, ouch. intelligent purchases with how we utilize one of the greatest things you can give, and that is your time. How you utilize your time based upon that information of wisdom. And all of that, everything I'm talking about here fits beautifully with the overall concept that Paul will bring up later on. Over out in level 2, both in the book of Ephesians and later on in the book of Colossians, for the first time there in the book of Ephesians, it's not the first time he mentions the issue of time, but he finally can talk about redeeming the time. What in the world do you do when you redeem? How can you, what does it mean to redeem? To purchase. Exactly. That's what redemption is. And if you redeem time, what are you doing? Purchasing time. Do you ever think that you can buy time? Well, that, he talks about it there. He brings it up in Ephesians, but also later on in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. When Paul brings it up in the Colossian epistle, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. It's interesting that he mentions wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Not that this is the first time it's dealt with. It's not. It was dealt with, first of all, in Ephesians 5. But in the context there in the Colossian epistle, Paul's dealing with our conversation now being in heaven. Our reputation in level 2 as sons is now in the heavenly places. You're being talked about. Your citizenship is there, not in the sense that you are a citizen of heaven, but in the sense that your conduct and your behavior, just as citizenship when you were in grade school, was the way you conducted and behaved and had an impact upon the classroom. I can remember when my dad died, we found all of his old report cards. It dated all the way back to when he was in a one-room schoolhouse in Beersford, South Dakota. And when he was in first grade, he had all these A's, but under citizenship, his teacher wrote in pencil, "Chester whispers a lot." And if you were ever here when he was here and had something to say to my mother during Bible class, his whispering was like this. He could whisper louder than most people talk. He'd been doing that since he was a child. He was having an impact, though. That conduct had an impact on the classroom. That's why your citizenship isn't spoken of in heaven as citizenship, but it is your conversation. You are having an impact upon the heavenly places. And that's what those Colossians were having. And therefore, in that kind of context, the issue is not to waste time on this earth. The issue behind all that is the issue of being able to make an intelligent sonship decision based upon the information that you received in your sonship education, in the very curriculum. And on the basis of it, it gives us the capacity to make a purchase. I'll buy that, I'll buy that, I'll buy that. You're purchasing, making these purchases like that by the wise decision you make. And I wanted to bring you back here to that concept once again as a way of motivation and encouragement to you that these aren't just mundane, rudimentary things, but these are big things. They may be general, they may be beginning, but even though it's beginning, it doesn't mean that it's not great, and it is great. And so you have what ends up with you and I making an investment. And we're investing our time and our intelligence, maybe even our finances, but the use of our mind, the use of our hands, to do something that God Himself is doing in an aspect of His business and in one of those grand master planned diverse operations and fulfilling it. Well, the whole foundation for all of that, come back to Romans now, is right here in Romans 12, 6 and 7 and 8. In the very beginning of our sonship education, And all this generic type terminology, giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness, is designed to perfectly dovetail with that whole issue that we just talked about. It's perfectly suited to all of that purchasing and all of that investment of our time and so forth. And what's going on is the working out of our sonship liberty along with the properly generated, from verse 3 and 4 and 5, desire and anticipation we now have that we have sufficient enough information, and we will by the time we get done with these, that will allow for us, for you and me, all on our own, to figure out and make a decision for our godly labor with our Father. Well, as we've always talked about, and we're out of time for the first session, but under sonship, as you and I are well aware of, as opposed to childhood, you're not under that tutor and governor telling you what to do. Well, folks, now we're at the nitty-gritty point where that becomes a nitty-gritty reality. You're not going to be told, and I'm not going to tell you what to do. So what I was trying to do in going back and kind of giving you a little exhortation here is just to relieve any kind of, if there is, it probably isn't, but if there is any frustration level in the assembly, you don't have God coming along and say, okay, we don't have anybody in here named this, so it's pretty good to, Susan Smith, you give $10. And Charlie Brown, mow the yard, and whatever name, fill in the blank, you do this, and you do that, and you give this, and you give a coffee pot, and you give some silverware, only this time make sure it's in the box and wrapped with the cellophane on it, and it's not mismatched. No, you don't have any of that. In a sense, that's what did take place under the gifting system. But now, with a more excellent way having come in, the expectation is that you, in full sonship liberty decision-making, are to be engaged in, that's to be what you're engaged in right from the get-go. Full liberty of sonship decision-making, right from the very beginning, right from the very first component, of the very first form of doctrine, to the very first category of sonship decision-making involving wisdom, that's what you're involved in. Well, we'll take our break right here, but what we're after in all of this is that you should, far from being frustrated, you should have the more overpowering sensation or sense that you have is not being frustrated and not being told what to do, but that you would be horrified if you were told what to do. That's an embarrassment to you as an adult son or an adult daughter. So we'll stop right there, and when we come back after our break, we're going to take a look at, now looking with some precision, what is the operation of God behind giving and behind ruling and behind showing mercy, and what is the progressive development of why we have these three and why they're in that order. We'll start dealing with that right after our break. So we'll take our break.